present God's word and the gospel to you. Hey, glad to have you here today. Thank you for coming. This is the last week of our series called Crazy Little Thing Called Love. Now, people have written songs about this whole concept of love, but the reality is we still really fall short. As a church, we recognize how desperately love is needed, how desperately we need to know that we're valued, we're cared for, somebody loves us and approves of us. You need that in your family as you're growing up. We need that in a church family. Our desire is that we'd be able to communicate that effectively as a church family. Like Morgan said, our mission as a church is to spread the hope of Jesus into difficult places where people are encountering challenges. And our hope is that we could give hope. But the first way that hope is experienced oftentimes is that you are loved by somebody. Now, I don't know if you've ever been on the receiving end of somebody's generous and sacrificial love, but if you've ever been there and you felt these people are going out of their way, they're sacrificing, they didn't have to do that. If you can remember a time like that, you remember what that love feels like when somebody has chosen to make you the object of their care and concern and compassion. Now, I want you to, if you're near a window, I want you to look out the window, would you? The cars driving by, or the neighbors, the houses along the street. This neighborhood and the people driving by in the cars is very like your own neighborhood where you live. There's people that are right now going through hard times because they've lost a loved one. There's people who are financially at a really difficult time. There's people who are watching the news about the coronavirus and their heart is stricken with fear about touching anybody or visiting anybody, and fear is starting to overcome them. There's somebody in your neighborhood, it might be you, who's watching the stock market respond to the coronavirus and is saying, oh no, what about my retirement? What's going to happen? Honestly, and it's not just a funny thing, it's for them, this is the challenge. Now, I believe every time we open up God's word, that God has a message to fit right into where you're at, and probably as it fits into where you're at, it should overflow into some place where you are at as well, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, with your friendships, or with your family, extended family. Whatever you receive from God is meant to leak out of you so that you could be able to be a blessing to somebody else. So I don't want to end this series of Crazy Little Thing Called Love without us preparing ourselves to say, let's put it into practice. Let's see if we can get this right. Let's try to be a people who are loved deeply by God and are able to love other people. Now, even as I say that, I have to admit, I don't get it right all the time. And I hope me saying that allows you to come today and to say, well, I guess if Rich doesn't get it always right, maybe it's okay for me to admit I don't always get it right. Because what needs to happen today as we look at this last verse in chapter 13, what needs to happen is a heart of humility that would acknowledge, God, I need to hear this lesson again. I need to be retold, what does it mean to live a life of love? And most likely, there is either a situation that's happened in your life, and you know that's the place where it's hardest to love somebody. Somebody's offended you, somebody has hurt you, and it's difficult for you to look at them or to pray for them with real love inside. You know you're supposed to love your enemies. You know you're supposed to pray for those who mistreat you. But when you try to do that, honestly, it's not like the love naturally overflows. Some of you, that person might even be in this room. Somebody else in the church, somebody who you expected would have been there when you went through a hard time and they weren't there. Now, all I want to say is I want us to acknowledge that we need to hear this lesson. If Paul interrupted chapters 12 and 14 with this chapter 13, this focus on love, it's probably because the church in Corinth needed it. But I think it's also because I need it. You need it. What does it look like for us to live lives like we've been fully loved by God and fully able to love other people? So I want you to do this. We're going to do this at the end of the message as well. But I want you to inhale, and I want you just to think how much God loves you that he would send Jesus to die on the cross to rescue you from sin. So we just inhale. The love of God and the grace of God from the cross. You can exhale whenever you need to. The love that God gave to you at the cross is what you need to first receive. You will never, I will never be able to love somebody else unless I am fully aware of how deeply I've been loved by God. Do I deserve it? No. Am I sometimes disobedient to the love that I've received? Yes, I am. And I just need to soak in more and more. If I am loved well, I will love well. So I want you to inhale again. How deep God loves you. And it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. God loves you more than you can know. And he demonstrated that love by sending Jesus to die on the cross. While you were still a sinner, while you were still rebellious, he loved you. Now, take that deep breath and then exhale. Take a deep breath in, God's love, and then exhale. If you just soak in God's love, now you might try this, kids, if there's any kids that are over the fifth grade, just try this during the sermon. See how long you can hold your breath before you have to exhale it, okay? And take another breath in. You were created to do this rhythm. You don't even think about it through the day. You were created to do this rhythm. Inhale, life-giving oxygen for every cell in your body. That's God's love being taken in. And then exhale. Expelling that and spreading that love to other people. God wants you to receive and give. So today I want you to turn in your Bibles. We're going to go through that exercise a couple of different times through this study. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to actually go back to the beginning, actually the end of chapter 12, the beginning of chapter 13. And I want you to read a verse that talks about this journey that we're on of learning how to love. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. Now, eagerly desire the greater gifts. So just stop there. What we looked at in chapter 13 is this tendency for us to sometimes desire lesser gifts. There's times when your attention gets grabbed on things that really are not the best thing. And Paul's writing to this people, and before he begins chapter 13, he says, hey, I want you to eagerly desire the better things, the greater gifts. And then he says, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. So I want you to say most excellent way. Ready? Most excellent way. God has a plan, and it's probably not your natural bent, but it is his plan, and it's the way he wants you to go. Now, the way is not just a destination. The way is a pathway. It's a journey. And so it's not that you're going to finally get there and say, oh, I'm here now, and I get to stop. It's not a vacation spot that you're going to. This is a way that God says is the way for you to live your life. And it is an excellent way. But today I want you to acknowledge it's not your natural way. When something goes wrong, your natural way is to criticize, to be upset, to try to blame who disrupted this for me. And our first impulse, if we don't have the Holy Spirit inside us, our first impulse is to be critical or judgmental of somebody else. That's our natural way. Is that way familiar to you? Anybody been on that way? Critical of other people? Somebody disrupts your plans and you're frustrated with them? Now, honestly, it might be your spouse. It might be your spouse who's disrupted a plan. And your tendency, even though you know you've committed to covenant love for them, you know your tendency is to complain, be critical, and sometimes you say harsh words you wish you could take back. Your natural bent is not this most excellent way. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need Jesus to be able to help us, to be able to feel his love so that we could live out this most excellent way by spreading his love. Honestly, if you've ever been in a church that didn't get this right, if you've ever been in a church that is critical, judgmental, kind of hands off with people, you came in and nobody talked to you. You sat by some people, but nobody ever even looked over to acknowledge you. You came into the room and you left the room without any significant contact with anybody, sensing that you were valued or appreciated. Now, I don't think Kingsway is that way, but I know there's times when we don't get it right. So I just want us to acknowledge our natural way, and if we go by our natural tendencies, even our church's natural way will not be to choose this most excellent path. And the most excellent path is this 1 Corinthians 13, this lesson about what love is. Now, before we jump into there, let's look at a passage of Scripture. I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13. So I want you to see in John chapter 13, we're going to see how Jesus practiced it, okay? Jesus, who did it right, he's our example of how we're supposed to be able to figure out what love is supposed to look like. Jesus is our example. We're going to start with chapter 13, verse 1. John 13, verse 1. Just to give you context here, this is the last week of Jesus' life. So 6 days before he's about to be crucified, Jesus shares a meal together with his friends. They're in an upper room in a house, and they share a meal together. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave the world and go to his Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And let me just, the ones that he is loving, it says he's having loved the ones who were in the world, those who were his own. Now, this is referring to these 12 apostles, the disciples that Jesus had called. Now, he loved lots of people, but in this room, there's just 12 people there. And Jesus, as frustrated as he got with them sometimes, Jesus chooses to show them the full extent of his love. Now, this night when Jesus is meeting, the very next morning he's going to be crucified. So Jesus is in the midst of his own turmoil. another gospel writer says that as the meal was being served, there's an argument. The disciples themselves are arguing with each other. There's some kind of a disagreement going on, and they're trying to point out who's the greatest of the disciples. Kind of a pecking order. Maybe it's by who gets to sit by Jesus at the meal. But they're having an argument. And Jesus is at the end of his time of teaching and discipling them, and he's looking at, this is what we've got? And in our natural sense, you'd look at this situation, you'd say, you know, I might have pounded the goblet down and said, stop this. I might have thrown a knife or a fork across the room. Come on, guys. Honestly, it's the third time that they've been arguing about who's the greatest among these 12 people. Now, I don't know what you're like when you're under stress, but unless you have the Holy Spirit birthing love, joy, peace, and patience in you, when you're under stress, you take it out on the people around you. Jesus makes a decision tonight, the night before he's going to be crucified. Jesus makes a decision to love deeply these people who are right beside him. And do they deserve it? No, is the environment right where it's, man, it's just it's a great party and everybody is feeling loved by each other? No, Jesus is choosing in this really frustrating place to demonstrate his love to the very end. Look at verse 2. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and that he was returning to God. So he got up from the meal and took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, I don't know what the Holy Spirit will do to help you to kind of get a context of that environment. But in this situation, when love could have been critical, could have tried to teach another lesson on what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus and to really be a servant rather than to be a lord or leader, Jesus demonstrates it with service. And he himself, I think, Jesus has been listening to the disciples argue about who's supposed to wash the feet. Now, it's typical in that Mideastern culture that as you walked through the day, when you came to a meal, the lowest servant in the house would have come around and washed the feet. It feels wonderful, but it was the common courtesy just to refresh you by washing your feet, getting the dirt and the dust off. But it wasn't a very pleasant job, and nobody really liked doing that. You wouldn't want to do that to my feet. I don't really want to do that to your feet, but I love you, and so if I had to, I would do that. So Jesus gets up. Nobody else has done the washing of feet. Everybody's trying to say, no, it's really your job. They're not even talking about who's the greatest. They're actually talking about who's the least. And nobody wants to be the least. Yeah, me either. And so Jesus gets up and he shows them the full extent of his love and he washes their feet. Now I want you to think of who he's washing feet of. Peter, we're going to hear the story about Peter. Peter is one of the people whose feet are being washed. Peter's about ready to deny Jesus three times. Jesus knows it and tells Peter that, but Jesus is washing Peter's feet, even though he knows Peter's going to fail and turn his back on him and act like he doesn't know Jesus when the pressure comes on. And Jesus shows his full love to Peter, who's going to be a failure in just a matter of hours. Jesus is washing the feet of Thomas. Thomas, we call him the doubter. We only have one situation where that happened, but that's his name for eternity now, Thomas the doubter. And Jesus washes his feet, even though he knows when the resurrection happens, Thomas is going to be the most difficult to convince that the resurrection has actually happened, that Jesus had really risen from the dead. And Jesus washes Thomas's feet, even though Thomas is constantly doubting, needing evidence or proof. Jesus washes Thomas's feet. You know, around here, doesn't sound like from John's gospel that he's left yet, Judas is at the table. And Jesus comes to wash Judas' feet. And he's showing, just like he did the other disciples, he's showing the full extent of his love. So let me just stop here with those three. There may be somebody here in this room who knows that on Sunday mornings, you do the best you can to put on a good front for people. But you know the darkness and some of the things that you, maybe something you're currently in, something that's you're choosing to do that you know is against what God's plan is. You're Judas. And you almost, as you come here, you've come to church over and over, week after week, but your heart has become callous to seeing how deeply God loves you, even in the midst of the mess that he knows you're in. And I want to tell you, he's not going to twist your foot when he's washing your feet to make it a little bit more painful. He's not going to wrench that little toe a little bit as he's cleaning between your toes. You know what? Because more than you know your failures, but you have no idea how deeply God loves you. You may be a person who, like Peter, has made all kinds of good promises of things that you'd do for God. But every time when the pressure comes on, when somebody puts pressure on you, every time you give in, you back away from standing up for Jesus. And you start mixing in with the crowd, telling the same kind of stories that they tell, laughing at the same jokes they laugh at, using the same language, taking God's name in vain, using the name of Jesus, but in a way that you know is offensive to him. And I just want you to know, that's you, that's me. And Jesus is washing our feet today to let you know how deeply he loves you. In fact, it's his recognition of our failures that led him to the cross where he would lay down his life. So some of you here need to let Jesus wash your feet. And you need to give careful attention to the look on his face as he's looking at you. I don't know what you think God thinks about you, but he loves you more than you know, and his eyes demonstrate that love to you. If you would just imagine looking into the face of Jesus, and he knows everything that you've ever done, and he knows everything you're going to do, he knows the promises you're going to make, he knows the times you're going to fail. He knows your bold statement, I'm a Christian, I'm proud to be a Christian, I'm going to stand up for Jesus, and the times when you've backed down and looked like just the rest of the world. Today, I just want to tell you, don't leave today without fully accepting the love that God has for you. It is an unconditional love for you, no matter what you've done. And today, if you've never received that love, if there's something that's blocking, every time you think about God loving you, you say, yeah, but this. And today, I just want you to, at the end of the service, I want you to come and talk to one of the elders or talk to myself or talk to somebody else to say, I need help getting beyond this because I can't imagine God really loving me that much. If you need to know God's love, today is the day. I want you to soak it in. Now, I want you to turn back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is the verse that you've heard over and over again. These three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Faith, if you were to define that, faith is this bold, courageous conviction of belief in something that God's promised. And so the way we get faith is we hear God's word, hear God's stories, we hear God's promises. If you're in the word, it's going to share things with you that you say, oh man, really? Did God do that? Did Jesus really do miracles? Did Jesus really raise from the dead? Is it true that when he died on the cross, his blood washes away our sins? It tells you truths. Faith tells you truths and allows you to be able to put your confidence in that. Faith is believing in something that you didn't see and having the assurance that it's true. Now, I want everybody in our neighborhood to come to faith. In fact, the next word, hope, faith, hope. Hope is this unwavering confidence of this great expectation of something in the future. Now, I feel that towards heaven, but I also feel that about my life. I feel like God's constantly working things that gives me hope. I have hope in his promises that he'll provide for me no matter how difficult life might be. Faith and hope. I would love everyone in our city to experience the hope that Jesus has. That's what excites me about this mission of this church. But I want you to see, of those three things, Paul says the most important thing to get right is love. So I want you to think of it this way. None of them are not important. These are three great things: faith, hope, and love. But I think Paul is saying we're supposed to lead with love. Before a person can come to a place where they could have faith, they need to sense that they're loved. And some people can't, they don't have a Bible to tell them the story. They don't listen to Christian radio to tell them the story. So they need you to love them. Love is the plate where faith and hope are served on. And you and I first demonstrate love so they can experience hope and then come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, real quickly, here's what love looks like. Turn back in your Bibles to John again, and we're going to look at chapter 12. John 12. We're just going to look at three verses here in John 12. This is 6 weeks before the meal that Jesus had just had that we looked at earlier. This is somebody who's demonstrating love for Jesus. And this is going to kind of be an example. We're going to take this as an example for how we could demonstrate love to Jesus and to other people. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, John 12, 1 through 3. Came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Now, here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then I want you to listen to this. Then Mary, who is Lazarus' sister, took about a pint of pure nard. It's a perfume, a fragrance, an expensive perfume. And she poured it on Jesus' feet, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Have you ever come into a house where somebody's baking, and you can smell either the fresh bread, or you can smell an apple pie or pumpkin pie, and the whole house is filled with that smell? Now we make candles that fake it for you, so it makes it seem like you've baked something, but it's just the smell of the nice aroma of the candle. At my house at 9 o'clock at night, if you come over, most nights, well, maybe a little bit less frequently, but most nights you'll come into the house and you'll smell popcorn. Yeah, because that's kind of my evening snack, a little bit of popcorn. You come into the house and it's all over the house. It smells wonderful. You should come over sometime. We've often said that if the world is going to know the hope of Jesus, they need to know that the love of Jesus is for them. So Mary models for us what I think it's going to take for us. Would you go with me here? If you're a person who's already received the grace of Jesus, you know how deeply you're loved. Mary is expressing love to Jesus because her brother had died just a few days before, just a few weeks before. He had died. She had gone through the grief process. And when Jesus came, my favorite verse in the Bible, shortest one, easy to memorize, says Jesus wept at the grave of this man, Lazarus, Mary's brother. And I wonder, is there any place in your life where you say, this is not the way God wanted it to be? Is there any place that you go or you drive by and you look and say, why does it have to be like this? Jesus felt that. There's a few times in the Bible where Jesus wept. One was at the city of Jerusalem because Jerusalem would not receive him. But this one, it's interesting. Jesus weeps because he sees the grief and the consequences of sin and Lazarus' death. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days now, and there's no hope left. Jesus weeps. I want you to think, what was it that caused him to well up with tears? Was it the death of his friend? Was it the sorrow that his friends were feeling? Jesus wept, and the crowd around looked at Jesus weeping and said, man, look how much he loved him. See, I think when love is tender and alive, it will often cause you sometimes to come into places where tears are the natural response. This is not the way God wanted things to be. You may think of something in your family. There's a difficult situation, a relationship that's broken. And I know you've wept over that. Maybe it's somebody that you know who's going through a difficult time, and when you think about it and you pray, you find yourself weeping over them. Now, let me ask this. Have you become so calloused that as we walk through this world that Jesus sees as broken and bound for hell, and we can walk through it without feeling a little bit of sorrow, sympathy, frustration, anger? This is not the way it's supposed to be. When I ask you, what is it that's going to make you weep? And would you ask God this week, would you ask God, give me a place where I could surrender to the compassion that Jesus felt? Would you move me with compassion? We sang that today in a song. Break my heart for what breaks your heart. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Well, here's what's going to happen. If you can get there, it's happened to Mary, and she's looking at Jesus, and here's what she does. She takes something very personal, something that she has in her possession. She doesn't have to go out to the store and get something. She takes something she has in her possession and she offers it to God. Two things about this gift. Number one, it is personal. It's something she already has and she's going to offer it as a love offering. It is valuable. Later on in the verses, it's going to say that this is worth a year's wages. The average person in America or in Omaha makes 40 to 55,000 a year. It was expensive what she gave, and then it was totally poured out, completely expended on Jesus. And then she wets his feet with her tears and wipes it with her hair. Here's what I want to ask you. I see a transition happening in America. I think the transition is there's going to be more and more opposition towards Christ and the church. You're going to be looked down on and criticized if you're a disciple of Jesus. And in that kind of a situation, it's going to be more and more easy for you to act just like they act. If they criticize you, you're going to criticize them back. And Jesus is saying, and Paul's saying, hey, no, the way to transform the world is to enter into the brokenness of the world and let love for every person be able to pour out from you. Now, that doesn't mean that you accept all the brokenness of the world and you say that everything's okay, but you are committed, you're going to come into that brokenness, and with the grace of God, you're going to love. And you don't have to do anything else. You don't have to go get something. Some way that you can demonstrate your love is probably already in your possession. Maybe it's a gift for baking. Maybe it's you write notes. Maybe it's something you make as crafts. It's something you already have in your possession. And today, because of love, you're going to say, I'm going to give that to God. However I use that, I'm going to give it to God, and I want to bless people who are broken. The gift that Mary gave was expensive. I don't know if you read the bulletin all the way through. Some of the paragraphs talking about activities. One of the places that I look at is how are we doing on our offerings? I notice every week we're down about $1,000 to $2,000 over what is projected. Now, we try to live within our means, so whatever you give, we will put into work for God's kingdom. But I wonder if we were generous, sacrificial in our giving a little bit more, I wonder if God would allow us to take the love to some other places like the Omaha Street School or the school here in our neighborhood. There is a need for us to live out that love. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to think of something you have in your hand that you could use to bless other people who are in hard times. What do you have? What's your gift? What's your talent? What's in your possession? And then I want you to, in your own mind, lift that up to God and say, God, okay, I'm going to give this totally to you. I'm not going to hold back part for myself. I'm going to give it totally to you. And I want somehow for this gift to demonstrate the love that I have for you and the love I have for broken people. And then third, I want you to identify, where does your heart break for somebody who's in trouble? Maybe there's a situation going on right now, and God's saying, I want you to use this gift to be a blessing to that person, or whatever it might be. I want you to ask God, where is it that you want my heart to break? Send me there. Then here's the question that I'd like you to pray. Or maybe a commitment that I'd like you to pray every day. I want you to write this down. I want you to make this journey your journey. And I want this to be the reputation of Kingsway. I want this to be my reputation. I want this to be your reputation. I want people to say, boy, look how much they love their city. I want you to look how much they love their neighborhood. I want them to see, look how much they love people who are different than them. I want you to ask God every day, God, would you show me one person that I can show your love to today? Every day, pray that prayer. Lord, give me one person that I can demonstrate your love to today. Now, what you're going to find is that people that you've been walking by will all of a sudden come to your attention. The Holy Spirit will say, oh, this is somebody. Invite them to coffee. sit down over lunch break and sit at their table. Kids, if you're in school, it might be somebody you see other people picking on, whatever it might be, and you say, for some reason, the Holy Spirit says, I'm supposed to go eat lunch with them today, or I'm supposed to talk to them today. And every day, look for one person. All it takes is just look for one person and go out of your way to demonstrate some kind of kindness. It may not be a long conversation. It may just be a note to say, hey, I'm sorry for how you're being treated. I just want you to know I'm praying for you. Or I'm proud of you. You really do good at this. Kids, adults, we can do this. So here's how I want to end. We're not going to leave today without making a commitment. Either your decision today is to inhale the grace of God and his love for you, or it's to exhale. And today I'm going to ask, as the worship team comes up here, I'm going to ask for you to make a decision. This crazy little thing called love is going to end this week, but I want it to overflow. I want you to make the greatest thing your journey. This is the new journey that you're on. You're going to love, receive the love of Jesus, and you're going to give the love of Jesus in any place where you can. And today, if you need to maybe receive that love, you can either come forward. We'll have elders up in the front, or have an elder in the back who'd be glad to pray with you. But we want to pray over you as you face this challenge of how do I receive the love of God? If you're a person who's been a reservoir of God's love, you've had God's love, but you recognize you're not living that journey out, you're not sharing that love, and you want to make a commitment, you'd say today, before we leave this crazy little thing called love, I'm going to make the commitment that love's going to be my habit every day. I'm going to make an effort every day to demonstrate God's love to somebody who desperately needs it. I'm going to pray that God would use me by his Holy Spirit and send me into places where it's most critical that somebody hear a word of hope, that they're loved, that heaven loves. And if you're willing to make that commitment, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and said, too often my mouth has been filled with criticism or judgment towards other people, today if you'd be willing to say, I want to make a commitment that every day of my life I'd be a vessel of God's love. I'd encourage you, please, would you come forward? We'll have people pray with you up here. But if you'd be willing to make that commitment to say, we will be individuals and we'll be a church, receives God's love and shares it lavishly. Would you stand together? Let's pray and we'll sing. Father God, there's a lot of good things that are happening within our midst. We're thankful for your word that gives us guidance on understanding things that we couldn't know on ourselves. Here, Father, you've revealed to us all the religious practices that we do, all the maybe personal experiences that we've had really are not going to be the momentum that's going to get us out to reach and love lost people and help lost people be able to find grace, forgiveness, and salvation, redemption through Jesus Christ. So, Father, we've got three great resources. We have faith in a God who loves us and has demonstrated that love through Jesus Christ on the cross. We've placed our confidence in that faith. Father, we have hope, a hope of your presence and your promises being fulfilled, and hope of everlasting life in heaven. And we have love, this incredible unconditional love that you've had for us. God, today, would you fill up any reservoir whose life that desperately needs to know how deeply you love them? Would you lavish and pour out your love on them? And then, Father, for those of us who have received that love, would you compel us to start living that love here within this community and then overflowing into the places where you send us? God, we commit. We won't walk through our lives without being dispensers of your love and your hope and the faith that we have in you. So however your Holy Spirit wants to work in us today, each individual, guide us, Father, to the decision that we need to make so that we can choose the most excellent way. And let love be the greatest thing in our testimony. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have a decision to make, I'm going to ask for you to come forward as we sing, or step back in the back and one of the elders will pray with you.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. Patiently, Jesus is waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. All you are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner. Should we tarry when Jesus is bleeding, bleeding for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercies, mercies for you and for me? Come home, come.
Have some quick announcements for you guys. Next week, we're going to be starting our new sermon series, Word on the Street, Part 2. Super excited about it. It's going to be all about what people have to say about Jesus and the